Morning. It's just delightful to be with you on Father's Day, and I know that many men prefer just to have breakfast in bed and watch Mexico beat Germany, spoiler alert, but apparently, I don't know, but thank you so much for being here, so appreciate that, and really looking forward to this message. That hot sauce is my favorite hot sauce, I have to confess. And Kevin Hall has become a friend, and I've been using it for a while. You know, it's one of the ways as a dad that you keep your family from eating your food. You just put hot sauce on it, you know. And I just thought, you know, bacon and maple donuts only go so far. Let's have the gift that keeps on giving. Mango habanero hot sauce. So enjoy that. And Kevin's not here, so I can say this, but he gave this to us at cost, no profit. And so that's his gift to us. And I hope there'll be some repeat orders. So fantastic. I do realize that Father's Day is joyful for many. It's tender for others because we tend to reflect on our fatherhood or our experience of our father, and that is sad for some. One of my closest friends, Kevin Mish, never met his dad, and having walked closely with him, I know that for him, Father's Day is tender, and for many of you. And so I'm going to preach, hopefully with both courage and tenderness, a passage that is iconic in the book of Exodus. And it is Moses and the burning bush. And it is primarily about hearing and discerning and answering the call of God. But in there is some father focus, which I trust will be helpful to you. So the whole message is not going to be about fatherhood and fathering, but there is something in there, and I'm trusting that it'll be super helpful to you. You know, one of my favorite things to do in summer is to have a fire pit. S'mores around the fire pit is just a fantastic thing, isn't it? And I can see some nodding heads. And we used to have this little gas fire pit that had a little pathetic little flame. And after about 2 years, I said to my wife, let's just get, like, even though it's cheaper, let's just get a proper fire pit with like proper logs and let's do s'mores around that. And so a year or so ago, we got that. And it was cheaper than the gas one. And we had to get logs. Actually, Eric Santiago had cut down some eucalyptus logs, which was amazing. Like you have these s'mores and you get your nasal passages cleaned out while you do it. It's fantastic. And there's nothing like a fire. It's so mesmerizing. You can just stare at it for hours. Conversation is easy around the fire because silence is okay. It draws you in looking at that flame. And yet when you have a real fire pit, you've got to watch out for the kids and watch out for the pets and watch out that sparks don't fly in your eyes. In other words, fire is inviting, but it's also frightening. It's mesmerizing, it draws you in, but it's also terrifying, it's also dangerous. And we're going to look at God who called to Moses from within a fire, the God of fire, from within a burning bush. And we're going to look at how Moses had that push me, pull you, I'm drawn in, but I'm frightened, all at the same time around the call of God. And we're going to ask ourselves, why is it that we feel similarly around the call of God? We feel drawn in, but yet we feel afraid. And I've been thinking about this idea of the call, the call. Most of the time when we think of the call or a call, we think of something that is irresistible. So if I have a pet, and let's say I have a bird, and the bird flies the coop, breaks out, and flies away, you'll comfort me by saying, oh, well, it just was the call of the wild. It answered the call of the wild. It just had to, right? It's irresistible. Or if you've got a friend or family member who just never settles down. They love traveling, they globetrotters, and they settle down for a while, and then they just move town, or move city, or move county, move country. What do you say? You're just like, well, it's the call of the road, man. Just had to answer that call of the road, right? There's a sense of call being irresistible. Getting a little bit more earthy, some of you would sit through this sermon and around 25 minutes, you'd start to feel the call of nature. It's a preacher's worst nightmare when someone gets up and leaves and you go, are they answering the call of nature or are they just offended? And sometimes people get up at the most inopportune times. You know, as you're giving this like challenging thing, a person is just like, I just got to go. Just got to go. Call of nature. And you understand that as a preacher, it's like, oh, awkward. And yet when the call of God comes, we don't have that sense of it's irresistible. I just got to go. We have this push me, pull you, wrestle. And we see this in the life of Moses, and we see it echoed through our lives, don't we? And we find a God who understands that, and a God who is patient with it, and a God who wrestles with us, and ultimately a God who melts our resistance to his call by his grace. John Calvin called it irresistible grace. Not that we are unable to resist the grace of God, but that God is gracious enough that he's able to melt our resistance to it ultimately. And that's what we see. We don't see God just steamroll over Moses, wrestle and resistance. We see him melt his resistance as he does ours. The power of this story that I'm about to read is that God uses a man who does not want to be used. And it puts you and I in great company when we are reluctant responders to the call of God. Amen? Exodus chapter 3, let's go there from verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all the Ites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. And so we find Moses on the far side of the wilderness, present-day Saudi Arabia, on the west side. And if you do your topographic maps, the wilderness is the wilderness. I mean, it's desert. If you've been to the Middle East. How many of you have been to the Middle East? It's all pretty wildernessy, but there's wilderness and there's wilderness. So the first time my wife and I went to Dubai, we were working with some churches there. We were like, whoa, this is wildernessy. This is desert. And then we went west to Qatar, and we were like, oh, this is wilderness. There's like not a blade of grass, not a shrub, 108 degree heat, just blazing, just sand dune after sand dune. That's where Moses was, on the far side of the wilderness. And he has this iconic encounter with God who speaks to him from out of the burning bush. Many of us, most of us, have heard of this Prince of Egypt, etc. And I want to look at five excuses that we see when the call of God comes. And not all of you are going to say, yeah, I've made this excuse. But this is Moses' life, and his resistance kind of echoes through into our lives. I'm not normally a person that preaches with negative points. But actually, all of my points are negative because they're excuses we make. But I'm going to try and answer them with God's answer and see how just as God melted Moses' resistance, he is able to melt our resistance. So the first excuse that we tend to make is in terms of the call of God, this big, grand call of God. We often, when we sense it, we say, well, yeah, but I'm waiting until I've hit some of my life goals. I'm waiting till I've hit some of my life goals. Perhaps in retirement, when I've established career and I've raised my kids and they're on their way, well, then I'll answer the call of God and maybe do a theology degree and maybe go into ministry. And that is an awesome thing when people do that. But very often we delay the call of God needlessly because we've got these relational goals, financial goals, career goals, family goals. And so we put the call of God off. And the problem with that is we assume that our goals have got nothing to do with the call of God. We kind of assume wrongly that God isn't interested in family and in career and in relationships and finances, where if we read Scripture, we see He is. He really is. That can be part of the call of God. And this separation between sacred and secular. Well, I'll get off to the secular goals and then get to the sacred. God's just not into that. He's got a broad call that includes career and finance and relationships and health. And I think at the bottom of it, we don't believe God cares about our goals. And we're scared that if we respond to His call, He'll mess them up. And I think that's the deal, is that God does care about our goals, but He comes and He reorders them as we respond. And so there was something of Moses that was just going, you know, my life is going backwards. It's not on an upward trajectory. I was a prince of Egypt in the palace with all the privilege. And now I've been 40 years wandering around in Saudi Arabia with sheep that aren't even my own. Like I haven't hit my life goals. And in fact, I'm a fugitive because I murdered an Egyptian slave master in pursuit of one of my life goals, which was justice. And so, man, my life is on a downward trajectory. God, just hold on. I'll get to the burning bush thing later once I've sorted my unsuccessful life out. And I think Moses, he could be forgiven for thinking that the 40 years in Midian was punishment for being unsuccessful and not getting his goals. And once the punishment was over, well, then he could respond to God. But actually, I'm amazed that if you look at maps, the book of maps in the back of your Bible is not inspired by God, but it's super helpful. Because this is Moses' flight from Midian. We see he was in Goshen. He killed an Egyptian. He ran for his life through the wilderness of Sinai. He went north over the Red Sea and ended up marrying Zipporah, serving as a farmhand to his father Jethro in Midian. And there at Mount Sinai is where he met God at the burning bush, having not hit any of his life goals. And you think, oh, God is just punishing me. So I'm just going to get on and hit my life goals, and hopefully I can progress out of this wilderness. But God had other ideas. God was using his wilderness as preparation for his call. So if you flip to now the Exodus, remember the call was, Moses, I'm calling you to myself, and that I'm calling you to lead my people out of slavery and into a promised land. Let's look at that, the Exodus, and trace the route of Moses' Exodus with Israel down into the wilderness of Egypt or Sinai. Across, the only difference is God opens up the Red Sea and finds them right back at the same mountain. Isn't that amazing? What he must have thought was a royal waste of time, 40 years in the wilderness, was actually God teaching him the terrain of his call, preparing him for his future. Isn't that amazing? Maps can be super helpful. Where we just think, oh, it's a waste of time. I'm just getting on and trying to get successful. Then, once I've wasted all this time, I'll answer the call of God. And God is saying, when you answer my call in the wilderness, nothing is wasted. I can use anything. I'm actually teaching you the very terrain of your call. And imagine Moses, 40 years later, leading 600,000 or however many Israelites out, and they're just freaking going through the wilderness. And he's just like, I've been here before, guys. I know the terrain really well, like the back of my hand, 40 years well. Moses must have just gone, nothing is wasted, God. He has the deal, friends. Goals are good. But if goals become God, then when we have a detour in our goals, it makes no sense. But if God is God, goals are good, but they're not God. We say, God, I'm not hitting the goals I want. I'm trusting you, but you are God. And so you are able to reshuffle my goals just as long as you teach me and prepare me for my future. Don't delay the call of God. He's at work in your wilderness. He's at work in your family. He's at work in your work, your career. He's at work in your finances, your relationships. All of it is sacred if you've answered the call of God, but it's sacred preparation for a greater call. Secondly, what we see often in the excuses is we say, well, but God's call seems vague. I mean, I wish I had a burning bush. For heaven's sake, that'd be awesome. But my call is like a kind of a smoldering, smoky candle. Any of you feel that? It's like, man, have you ever been up to San Francisco where near Pier 39, there's a guy who sits on the sidewalk behind this bush. And when you walk past, he just gives you a fright. It's like, ah! Any of you seen that? Am I the only one? Yeah, a few of you. I'm like, I wish God was like that for me. He just shouted at me from behind a bush. This is what I want you to do. But actually, we find very often the call of God is a little bit more subtle, that it needs searching out. And even though Moses' call was dramatic, I want us to see that God revealed his call to him progressively. It wasn't just all at once. So what you see is very first, it says, there was an angel in the flame of fire in a bush, and Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Oh, that's mysterious. And he looks, huh, it's not consumed. And then he says this powerful thing. He says, I will turn aside and see what is this bush. Now we discover that this bush is significant because it talks about God's omnipotence. He's all powerful. He never runs out of energy. There's always fuel where God is. We also find that the burning bush talks about holiness. Take off your shoes. You're walking on holy ground. But you know what? It required holy curiosity from Moses. It required that he turned aside. And then there's this next verse that I love. It says, and when God saw him turn aside, the Lord spoke to him, saying, Moses, Moses. See, it's not that God is not speaking to us. It's that we struggle to turn aside. Because turning aside is dangerous. You could lose all your sheep. Turning aside is from something. I'll turn aside from my sheep and I might lose some. But this burning bush, I'm going to give myself to this burning bush, not get distracted by the sheep. Turning aside is dangerous because you could get your feet burned. Walking on 108 degree sand. Take off your shoes. Are you kidding? That's really uncomfortable. I think that's what so often happens. We want God to speak, but we realize God speaks in progressive fashion. And it was when Moses turned aside that it was no longer just the angel, it was God getting really personal. Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. I am the Lord. I want to ask, is there a holy curiosity in us for the call of God? Is there a holy curiosity? Are we willing to turn aside from our sheep? From our recreation? From our PlayStation, that rhymes? From our dinners? From our relationships? There's a moment where actually you sense the flickering flame of calling, where God says, are you willing to turn aside? Is there a holy curiosity? Because as you seek me, the voice will get clearer and clearer. Moses had a holy curiosity that we are to imitate. But you know what? His holy curiosity only got him so far. Because at a time, even as God spoke, it says, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Moses realized that, oh, this God is holy. You know, dads, we tell our kids, don't play with fire. Don't mess around with fire. It was God in essence saying, don't mess around with me. Don't play with me. Don't just be curious. Like commit. I'm looking for commitment. And even though Moses said, no, here I am, here I am. There was a moment it was just like, oh my gosh, I don't know if I am here. Remember? The push and the pull. I'm drawn in, I'm terrified. You ask, Alan, the call of God is vague. What does it mean? First and foremost, for every single one of you here, the call of God is firstly to God Himself, not to do something for God. It's to God Himself. Draw near to me. Take off your shoes. You're walking on holy ground. Come near, but don't mess with me. Secondly, there's a call, an Exodus call on all of our lives in different shapes and sizes to bring people from darkness to light, an Exodus, out of something into something, out of bondage into freedom. All of us, it looks different. But firstly, there's a call to God. And the beauty of Christian faith is that we are in a better covenant than Moses was. Holy curiosity, oh, I'm coming near. But there was a moment where he just like hides his face. God's clear call to every single one of you is, do not hide your face. Hide yourself in Jesus and you can draw near. Because when we catch a glimpse of the God of fire who is holy and we are not, we have one of two options. Either we run for the hills, or otherwise we keep going, but not in our own holiness, hidden in the perfect holiness of Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 4 says, all of us with unveiled faces see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Don't hide your face. God is saying, I know who you are. I know where you've been. I know you killed an Egyptian, but actually hide yourself in Jesus and keep drawing near. That's my first call to you. You and I need our own exodus before we give other people an exodus. We need to come out of our sin into Christ towards God, and from there, God will use us in other people's exodus. That is the clearest call. Start there. Don't start with, God, what do you want to do with me? Start, oh God, help me to know you. Help me to see your glory in the face of Christ. Let me hide myself in you. Turn aside. Are we willing to turn aside with a holy curiosity? Third excuse that we find ourselves making is, and I want to walk tenderly here because this is a very, it's not just an excuse, it's a very real resistance, and that is, my family is pretty messed up. My family is pretty messed up. And God, if you knew what my father was like, you would know that I'm just here trying to get whole. I'm just here trying to get over the scars that my father left, or the wounds or the gaps that he left. And that's real. Or otherwise you say, well, it's not my father so much, it's my kids. My kids are a mess. My marriage. So God, can I just get this right? And then I'll answer your call. And you know, I'm amazed that in the midst of this, take off your shoes, walking on holy ground, I'm sending you to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. God says this. It's so beautiful. He says, Moses, I am the God of your father. And I can imagine Moses saying, well, which father? Which father? Do you even know my messed up father figures? Because if you find the story of Moses, he was raised by a man that the Bible doesn't even give his name. He just says a Levite. And there was such pressure and danger surrounding his birth, with Pharaoh trying to kill all the young Jewish boys, that at 3 months old, Moses' father and mother hid him in a bulrush's basket and hid him in the reeds in the Nile. In other words, I'm the God of your father. Really? That absent father that I never actually met? Yeah, God of your father. And then it's an amazing thing to think that Moses grew up in the palace and his primary father figure was Pharaoh, the very man that was hell-bent on destroying him. Imagine that. You grow up with this guy that you hear was trying to drown you. I'm the God of your father. Really? The absent father? Really? The abusive father? And then he moves to Midian and meets his father-in-law. And we see in the story of Exodus that Jethro is actually an incredible healing presence, his father-in-law. But Jethro is a pagan priest. He doesn't even believe in the God of the Bible. And so that's confusing. I'm the God of your father. If I was Moses, and some of you are saying this, you could say, God, I'll follow your call, but you have no clue the messy pain I'm in. And you know, God is so brilliant. He's so caring. He goes on to say, I'm the God of your father, and the cry of my children, Israel, has come up to me. I have heard their cry. I have seen their pain, and I'm going to rescue them. You know what God was saying? I'm not only giving you a job description, Moses. I am giving you a character description of who I am. I am a father that hears the cry of my children, that sees their pain, and comes to rescue them. He was introducing him not just to a call, but the very character of the father, and saying, no, I am the God of your father. I know that is painful, but I saw you and I felt your pain and I've come to heal you. The beauty of the call is that it's firstly to the character of a compassionate father. And I know that God sends human fathers into our lives to heal us, especially if we've had difficult relationships with our father. And some of us have had great father figures. I have. But even with a great father figure, there are still gaps that other fathers need to fill. But friends, every single one of us here, irrespective of our human father, we only have one perfect father. And he is compassionate, and he is attentive, and he is a rescuer. And he is saying, please don't put me on hold in the call. Can you bring me into your pain? Because it's actually that very pain that I will use to father others. Moses met the father that he never had at the burning bush. The Father in heaven. Oh Lord, my family is messed up. Yeah, I see you. I know you. But invite me in. And I will use that. Some of you are saying, yeah, Alan, you don't know my pain. It's pie in the sky. Friends, I don't know all of your pain, but I've walked enough with people who are either fatherless or otherwise have very damaging relationships with their father. As I said, one of my closest friends, Kevin Meesh, never met his father. Father abandoned them. One day I sat with him, I said, on Father's Day, man, how do you honor your father? Never met him. He says, the only thing I can do is just not speak badly about him. Some of you might be wrestling with that. But you know, I've seen Kevin over 10, 11 years draw close to human father figures that have been a healing presence in his life. Mostly I've seen him lean in and tuck in to the Father of Heaven and see him heal him. And today, it's an extraordinary thing. Kevin is a father figure to more people than almost anyone in the church, young and old. Somehow, the Father in Heaven has just given him a father's heart. And God can do that for you. He can do that for you today if you will not put him on hold. Welcome him into your pain. Say, Lord, use this pain, won't you? Fourth excuse that we tend to make is, I feel unqualified. I just feel unqualified. Lord, if you know where I've been, I mean, I killed an Egyptian. I feel completely unqualified. I don't know who I am. And that's what he says in verse 11. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children up out of Israel? Moses is essentially asking God, have you seen my resume? I used to be a prince in a palace. Now I'm a shepherd. I don't even own my own sheep. I've been wandering around. I'm married to a lady who's not even an Israelite. The Israelites don't like me. Egypt hates me. I'm a fugitive. Lord, I'm disqualified. You ever feel disqualified from the call of God? I mean, Moses should have been disqualified, a murderer. Have you seen my resume, God? Have you seen my resume? I've tried to think of how outlandish it is that God would call the shepherd in Midian to go to the most powerful leader of the then known world and say, let all the Israelites go. I mean, how outlandish, how ridiculous. No wonder he's like, do you know who I am? I mean, I don't know who I am. But I'm certainly not that. It would be a little bit like, and I'm trying to take it out of our political, geographical landscape. It would be a little bit like a farmer in Serbia. Right? Serbia that was dealt a bad hand by Russia. Just going with his shepherd's staff and going to the prime minister of Russia and saying, give us our land back. Come on, give us our land back. You're like, yeah, good luck with that. Good luck with that. That was kind of what Moses was going to do with a staff, shepherd's staff. And God was saying, look, I've been preparing you, first with sheep, then with people. Nothing is wasted. First with sheep, you shepherd sheep, now you're going to shepherd Israel. But when you say, who am I? I'll tell you who I am. And I'll tell you that I will be with you. And that was God's answer to who am I? He just says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Someone told me years ago that if the call of God does not terrify you, it's probably not the call of God. Like if you're like, yeah, I got that. I got that under control. I can do that. It's probably not the call of God. And in our Exodus journey, because God wants to use all of us, whether you're a teacher, a soccer coach, a mom, a dad, a student, a business leader, he wants to use all of us in Exodus stories. Us coming out of our own slavery, bringing other people out of their slavery into freedom. He wants to use us. But when he speaks to us, all of us should go, who am I? That's just beyond me. Do you know me, God? And his answer has always been, it was to Moses, it was to Abraham, it was to Joshua, it was to Gideon, it was to Jehoshaphat, I will be with you. That's enough. It's not who you are, it's who I am, and I'll be with you. Dads, you know there are those moments where your kids, you're trying to teach them to fish or ride a bicycle or ride a horse or swim, do something kind of beyond them, scary, and they just say, I can't! And you say, yes, you can. That's one of the things a dad does. Says to their kid, yes, you can. Right? I mean, a mom does that too, but a dad particularly is just like, no, you can. But I'll do it with you. How many times as a dad, you're like, I'll walk alongside the bike. I'll swim with you. That is what a dad does. You bring your presence to that person's fear, that kid's fear, and they actually find themselves doing it, right? My oldest son, who many of you know, he's a 6'4", 240-pound hunk of muscle. He is stronger and faster than I am now, braver probably too. But man, he wasn't a naturally brave boy. And there were moments where he would just say, I can't do it. And I was like, yes, you can. I'll do it with you. One of my clearest memories was we were living in Brea. We bought an old house in Fullerton, and the kids had to move school. And he was happy in the school he was. And he arrived at Beechwood at about 12 years old. And as parents, we made a mistake. We didn't send him with all his right stuff in his backpack. and he arrived and he didn't have it. We just dropped him off, and the teacher was cruel to him in front of others. And first day, it was just too much. We driving home from Beachwood, just past Stater Brothers there, Brea Boulevard, and we just see this boy running past the car. We're like, there goes Asher. He's on his way home. I mean, it was not funny back then. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, he's been overwhelmed. We stopped the car. I was about 40 back then. I was a little bit faster than I am now. And I just start running after him. Asher, Asher. And he's like, no, I'm going home. I mean, we just got to Stater Brothers. I was like, I get to him. And you know, in those moments, you just go, oh Lord, give me wisdom here, because this boy is terrified. I felt like God gave me wisdom. I said, you can go home now. We can spend the day together, but you're going back tomorrow, and I will go with you. And we went home. We went to Starbucks first. Starbucks heals a multitude of fears. And we talked, and he cried. And essentially, his mom and I was just like, you can do it. No, I can't. You can. I will go with you. And the next day, that's what happened. Walked him. And I look today where, I mean, the guy spent a year in Chicago. He's just a brave, brave young man. But there were those moments when actually a father's presence was absolutely vital for him to overcome his fears. God has always given his presence as an antidote to the fear of the call. And remember Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go and make disciples, and I will be with you until the end of the age. God's presence is enough. You might feel, who am I? And God is saying, who you are is not important. It's who I am, and I will be with you. And finally, the final excuse is this. I lack the knowledge. I lack the knowledge. Verse 13, if I go to the Israelites and say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And God says, tell them, I am who I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. I want to tell you, this is a whole series in and of itself. Because the I am, in our Bibles, it's the English I am. In the original Hebrew, Jewish people don't even like to say it because they're so full of reverence for Yahweh. They don't put vowels in. It's just YHWH. Yahweh, you say that under your breath because he's so holy. But remember that Moses grew up in a very pantheistic age. He was raised by a Levite, but only 3 months. That's not very long for Sunday school lessons, right? Oh, Yahweh, yeah, he's somewhere in the distant past. Then he went to Pharaoh's palace. They worshiped the snake god. Then he went to Jethro for 40 years, high priest of Midian, worshiped multitude different gods. Essentially, where Moses was saying, who shall I say sent me? He was essentially saying, which God are you? Which God are you? Because I know there's a whole lot of gods. Which God are you? And God just says, I am who I am. In other words, I am not like any of those gods. I am incomparable. I am all powerful, and I will show you that I'm more powerful than those gods. I'm going to deliver my people with a powerful hand. And it's going to be offensive to both Pharaoh and Jethro and the gods they worship. But I am who I am, unapologetically. I'm completely secure in who I am. I'm not defined by any man. I am who I am. In the original, it would be like, I be who I be. That sounds even better. I be who I be. I'm secure. No one gave me my name. I am the uncreated one. I am the one true God. And you know, friends, that was offensive both to Pharaoh and to Jethro, because they worshipped other gods, but they were confronted by the I am. And you and I are confronted by that I am too. And you and I are called to do one or the other thing. Pharaoh hardened his heart against the I am, and Jethro bowed his knee, repented of his gods, and said, Yahweh is God. And today, that call is to each of us. We can't stand in no man's land. Either we harden our heart to him and say, that is offensive, or otherwise we soften our heart, bow our knee. Because the beauty of receiving the great I Am, who's so secure in and of himself, is that when we accept him and receive him, he's able to heal us of all our insecurities. Because you and I, whether we like it or not, are defined. We get our identity from what other people say. I am a father. I'm a good father. People say that about me. I'm a business person. I'm really successful. People say that about me. I'm good looking. I'm slim. I'm not. People say that about me. And we find that our identities, our I am, is from everyone else. But there's a moment at which we come, I need to be defined by the self-defining one. I am who you say I am, not who other people say I am. And there was a moment at which Moses received his identity from the great I am. And the I am a son of an abusive father. I am a son of an absent father. I'm a son of a pagan father. I am a failure. I'm just a shepherd hand. I'm going backwards. Actually was put on ice as he received the great I am. And the Bible says he went with no fear from that time to oppose Pharaoh. See, the beauty of bowing to the great I am is that he can heal us of our insecurities because he is so jolly secure in and of himself. Now, Jesus in John 8 was asked by his followers and the crowds, who do people say you are? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. He echoed these words. Essentially, he was saying, I'm the only God. And they wanted to kill him for it. It was offensive back then. It's offensive to us even now. But Jesus was saying, if you can receive me as the one true God, I will be to you what you need me to be. I am a spring of living water. I can be that to you. I am the bread of life. I can be that to you. I am the way. I can be that to you. I am the truth. I'm the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I can be that to you. If you will accept me as I am, I will be to you what you need me to be. That's the beauty of Jesus. He is all these things for all time to all people. But it requires that we don't make a little Pinterest God saying, oh, I don't like that about God. I don't like that about God. That's offensive. Ugh, wrath, holiness, repentance, ugh, all that stuff. I just want a little. If we make a little shrink wrap Pinterest God, that's a God that's not powerful enough to save us. Let's allow God to be who he is because that's the God who can save. Amen? The Lord is calling his people now. He's calling them to himself. And he's calling them to their own exodus. And he's calling them, he's sending them to be an exodus for others. I ask you, do not put the call of God on hold. Turn aside from the sheep. Turn aside and seek. And he will reveal himself to his people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the story of Moses. Thank you that you are the great I am, defined by no one but yourself. Thank you that that is a gift to us because you are able to define us. I am who you say I am. So I pray that you would melt our resistance, melt our fear, melt our sense of disqualification, and give us a great sense of urgency to say, yes, Lord, here I am. I've come to you. I've come to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.